people calling our speaker forward. Shall we further sing hymn 105? Lo, he comes, the King of Glory. See the royal victor's brow. Once for sinners mad and gory, Jesus is exalted now. While before him all his ransomed brethren bow. Hymn 105. Attention now as we call our speaker forward to speak upon that wonderful subject, Jerusalem, future metropolis of the world. Let us see.
Good afternoon, everyone. We'd like to commence our remarks this afternoon by turning to the prophecy of Isaiah, the 62nd chapter, further to the introductory reading that we read of Psalm 122. So it's Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, verse 1, will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat, for thine enemies and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast laboured. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. The Apostle Paul compresses the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God and those things that concern the name of Jesus Christ, compresses the gospel into one sentence, as we find in his epistle to the Galatians. And he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In thee shall all nations be blessed. It was for this hope, brethren and sisters and young people, that Paul lived. In Paul's day, all nations were not blessed. We look and consider the wickedness of the world in which we live, and it is only sadly evident that any contemplation of God is far, far from society's minds. For the people of the world today are lovers of pleasures and not lovers of their God. But this afternoon, we will indeed be uplifted when we discover and unfold the revealed will of God found in his word, the Bible, which explicitly tells us of a better country, a heavenly country, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. The book of Hebrews tells us that the faithful men, the God-fearing men of old time, of which we read in this book, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The writer continues, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they may have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God has appointed a day in which he plans to judge the world in righteousness. Isaiah and chapter 26 testifies to such. With my soul, the prophet says, have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The land of Israel, the capital of which is Jerusalem, is today occupied by Jews, namely. In many ways, this nation, the Jewish nation, is unique. They are unique because unlike any other nation, the Jewish race can point to a definite beginning, that beginning being approximately 4,000 years ago. They are unique because unlike any other nation, they have been scattered amongst all nations of the world. And despite that having happened, they today retain their identity. They retain their identity. They are unique because unlike any other nation, they have been subjected to many, many extermination attempts. Yet they have survived. We remember the first attempt was that of Haman, approximately 480 BC, and perhaps the most significant recent attempt is that of Hitler. Hitler is dead. Hitler is dead. But the Jews are alive today. They are unique because of the history of their land. In Bible times, the land was marvelously fertile. We read that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. But after the expulsion of the Jewish people from the land in AD 70, the land became barren. It became a barren waste of diseased swamps. The hillsides were stony, and the desert parched. And it remained in that state, which was a neglected state, until about 80 years ago. Today, the land is fertile. Today, the land is fertile. Fruit and flowers grown in Israel are available in our shops. And so the question that we would ask is, why is the land of Israel so special? Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11, because the God of heaven cares for the land in a special way, and he has declared that he does so in this 11th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 12. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for, the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And any Bible student will be able to tell you that God does not declare that upon any other nation. It is reserved. His care, his special care, is reserved for Israel. And so, a land that was a fertile land became barren. And the barren land today is once again fertile. But the unique feature is this. This is exactly what the Bible said would happen. Let's stick with the Old Testament. Let's turn back a few pages to Leviticus 26. That's Leviticus 26 and verse 32. Verse 27 for connection. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins, and ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet odours. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it, and I will scatter you among the heathen or the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." So this then is a very clear message from the Lord God, that if the nation of Israel disobeyed his statutes, then this would be the consequence. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Isaiah 35, verse 1. "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." So the prophet here in this 35th chapter was speaking of a time. Clearly the land was barren, but he, that is the prophet, saw a time beyond his day where the deserts would blossom abundantly once again. To consider then a subject concerning the future of the Jews, their land, their capital, the kingdom of Israel essentially must constitute a subject of the highest import. It is a subject in which the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ took very much interest. The apostles asked Christ a very specific question concerning this kingdom of Israel, and it was a specific question to which Christ gave a very specific reply. We know the chapter, it's a well-known passage of scripture, but we're going to go there anyway, to Acts chapter 1. Verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Now let us remember that this event was subsequent to Christ's resurrection. They had been with Christ many, many days before his crucifixion, and to some of them, the crucifixion became somewhat of a shock. And yet, after his resurrection, the thing that the apostles longed for was for the kingdom of Israel to be restored. Hence their question here, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom?" And so the question to be asked is, what is this kingdom of Israel that will be restored? Because we know that for something to be restored, it must surely have existed, or must have existed at some time in the past. Jesus said, "Salvation is of the Jews." The kingdom to be established is so far rooted in God's dealings with the Jews in the past that it is described as the kingdom of Israel, that is the ancient kingdom of Israel, restored, perfected, and enlarged. Come with me to 1 Chronicles 28. The kingdom of Israel, as divinely constituted at Sinai and established in the land of Palestine, was the kingdom of God. 1 Chronicles 28. We'd like to read verse 5. "And of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord, over which place, over which nation, over Israel. Just turn over a few pages to chapter 13 of the second book of Chronicles and verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13, that is verse 5. It'll be verses 5 to 8. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves which Jeroboam made you for gods. The Jews were given very specific commands which governed their relationship with God in Old Testament times. Before we consider these, I'd like to go to the book of Deuteronomy and look at several passages there, beginning with chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6. These are passages relating to the special relationship that God has with his people, the Jews. For thou art an holy people, verse 6, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Please keep those two verses in your minds, because we established a few minutes ago that God loves the land and cares for it especially. His eyes from the beginning of the year to the end of the year resteth upon it. Here God is telling us, through the writing of Deuteronomy here, that they are a special people unto him again, and that it is not based on their number, but based on a historical fact. And that historical basis was the covenants, or the promises, which God made to the fathers of old. Please bear that in mind as we go to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verses 1 to 2. As we build this picture over the next few moments, Deuteronomy 14 verses 1 and 2. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself, above all the nations that are upon the earth. Chapter 15, verse 6. For the Lord thy God blesseth thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow, and thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. And finally, on this point, chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them, But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Now these are very, very important passages of the scripture, because as we said, to start with, they show that the land of Israel and the people of Israel are God's chosen people. He declares, that is, God declares, that it wasn't because they were great in number or a mighty nation. It was because of the promises which he made to the fathers of old. And lastly, we see that the blessings that would rest upon them remaining in their land was contingent upon their obedience. And that God said that if they were disobedient, he would cast them out, cast them forth into other nations of the earth. So the conditions upon which the Jews remained in the land was based entirely upon whether or not they remained obedient. And the Old Testament testifies to the fact that the Jews were disobedient, and therefore, in accordance with the conditions mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we learn that the kingdom was divinely overturned on account of the people's iniquity or the people's sin, and not just the people, but of their rulers as well. We again would like to establish these assertions from the scriptures. Let us go to 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, verse 21. 2 Kings 17, verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did, they departed not from them. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Very sad account indeed, because of all of the cursings which then they experienced, as opposed to the blessings that they were guaranteed if they were obedient. The next quotation, continuing on this thread, is Ezekiel 21. And verse 25. Ezekiel 21 and verse 25. The prophet Ezekiel tells us, "And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same, exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him." And so the prophet Ezekiel here, in this final overturning, depicts the time when the Jews would be cast aside from their nation in the time period of AD 70, and the kingdom being rent from them, it would remain in that state until ultimately they would be delivered back when Christ returns. Luke 21. So it would be true to say that the Jews live in their land today, and they have done so since the early 1920s. But they're not in a glorified or exalted state, are they? Luke 21, verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Even though then we read that God has done these things. We must not lose sight of the promises which were made to the fathers of old, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and furthermore, the covenant that he made with King David, all concerning the future of the land of Israel. Before the time of the kingdom of Israel, God made certain promises. Promises which were recorded for our consideration in Genesis chapter 12. We'd like to go there because we made mention of the fact that it had a historical bearing. So it did. The land was chosen as a special land because of the promises now which we're about to read of. Verses 1 to 3. Chapter 12, Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So this is talking about the national promise to Abraham, that he, that is his seed, would become a great nation within that land of Israel. And then there is what we might style an international promise in verse 3. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, and to thy seed will I give this land. We might style this, if you like, a personal promise. So unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Chapter 13 and verse 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, this is the land of Canaan, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And we would like to draw your attention to two main factors bearing upon these promises. And the first is that the promises apply to both Abraham and his seed. And the second is that all promises are to be realized in everlasting life. So at that point, Abraham was mortal, but clearly he was to become immortal if he were to receive these things forever. Let us deal with the first premise, the seed. Concerning the seed, we may say that the word seed is very much like the word sheep, in that you may have one sheep or a multitude of sheep. And in this light, we may understand these quotations to apply to a singular seed, and we'll demonstrate that this singular seed, the seed singular, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a multitudinous seed, who are those who accept the gospel of Christ, put on his name in baptism, which we'll see from Galatians chapter 3. I was going to say in a moment, let's go there now. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3. So just to be clear about what we've just said, we believe that the reference to thee and thy seed relates to specifically Abraham and his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us look at verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the apostle here in writing is being very explicit about who the seed actually is. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then if we look at verse 27, we have a further revelation. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's go back to Genesis 12 just for a moment, having made ourselves familiar with that particular revelation in proof. Genesis 12, verses 5 to 7. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, and to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, and to thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. Verse 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Actually, that's going to be chapter 13. I'm sorry, verse 15. Sorry about that. Chapter 13, verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Abraham was well aware of the fact that he, together with the population of the world of his day, were mortal people, and was therefore at some point going to die. He saw therefore a resurrection subsequent to which he, together with the Lord Jesus Christ, would, with those who had been baptized into Christ, inherit the land of Canaan forever. Now this point is brought into focus in Hebrews 11. I'd like to go there, Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So when God said, the reference that we made in Deuteronomy 28, when God said that they were a peculiar people based on the promises that he had made to the fathers, these were the promises that it was speaking of. Let us go to Acts 7. Acts 7. So there in Hebrews we saw that despite the great faith that they had, we realized that none of the promises were realized during their day. Acts 7, verse 1. Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. These are very clear passages of Scripture, are they not? To show us that Abraham and his seed have not as yet received the promises which God has faithfully made to them. Now, any Bible student will be acquainted also, not just with the accounts and promises concerning Abraham, but also concerning the covenant that God made with David, especially in connection with the kingdom of God to be set up on earth in the latter days in Israel. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but we are going to have a very brief look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, says God, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when my days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, speaking of King David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever. The reason why any Bible student would remember this portion of Scripture is because it is directly mentioned in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come there just briefly, Luke chapter 1, only three verses, chapter 1 verse 31, Luke 1 verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. No wonder then, we read of the account in the first chapter of Acts, that Christ's apostles asked the question, would he at that time restore the ancient kingdom of Israel? So let's ask the question, what have we learned so far? We have considered that God's plan is to bless all nations shall be blessed, is the gospel compressed into one sentence, as we read in Galatians chapter 3. God gave particular promises to Abraham which would guarantee the seed, the land of Israel forever. We learned furthermore that the kingdom of Israel was the kingdom of God. The people of Israel were disobedient and have therefore been scattered into all four corners of the earth. But Abraham looked forward to the time when they would be regathered and restored in the land of Israel again under the governing rule of Christ Jesus, who shall then be king of the world, ruling from Jerusalem. The kingdom of God will then be the restored kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem will once again be its capital, the capital of the world. Much prophecy, as we have said, has been fulfilled in the last 120 years. In 1917, in the Balfour Declaration, Britain invited the scattered Jews to return to their homeland. And we know that they commenced to do this shortly afterwards, in about 1921. In 1948, Mr. David Ben-Gurion declared the birth of the State of Israel. In 1967, under the Six-Day War, when there were 10 million Arabs against 600,000 Jews, they took their capital city, and it remains their capital to this very day. Ezekiel 38 is our next passage of scripture we would like to consider. Ezekiel 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Verse 7. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, but dwell safely, all of them, dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy, and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou, and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel, as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. If we were to read on, we would see that God, having dragged this confederacy of Europe, headed by Russia, to the mountains of Israel, bringing upon the nation of Israel near utter destruction, that God's face will be turned against Russia to drive them out with the purpose of cleansing the small proportion of the Jews that will be left, that will remain in the land. Let us just quickly go to Zechariah 14 on this. Zechariah 14. For these prophecies of the scripture show us that Israel will be back in the land by the time of this invasion. Therefore, it was interesting to see, probably for those living in the time period of the early 1900s, to see the nation of Israel be invited back. It's what Bible students of prophecy were expecting to see. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. So we don't have time now to look at these passages of scripture in detail, but these first 9 verses of this 14th chapter of Zechariah paint a graphic picture of the nations of the world being called into the vicinity of Jerusalem for war. And we'll see from the 13th chapter, verses 8 and 9, what the consequences are. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and done, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Let us go to Ezekiel chapter 39, which we said at the close of our speaker's remarks last week that we would turn to briefly. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel has 3 very interesting prophecies in regard to our subject this afternoon. The first is in the 37th chapter, which prophesies of, or paints the picture of, their dry bones being given flesh and sinews again, so the nation coming back to life, which, as we said, came to pass at the beginning of the last century. We then have the 38th chapter, which talks about the nation of Russia and those that it's usurped authority over in the central parts of Europe that will come against Israel and will try to take the world from the land of Israel. And then we have some passages of restoration in this 39th chapter, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel. So we see that this host of Gog, the Russian army, and the rest of Europe will not be victorious. They will smite 2/3 of the Jews, but will not be wholly victorious. For here we read, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it after the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also, we'll do verse 16 as well. And also, I'm sorry about that. Also the name of the city shall be Hamanoah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Hamanoah means multitudes. So concerning the kingdom of God, we cannot do better than turn to the book of Daniel, can we, where 2 main themes exist, and they are the kingdoms of men and the kingdoms of God. They are the 2 themes that we see in the book of Daniel. The kingdoms of men were symbolized by various kinds, as we know, of metals representing varying levels of power. Now, in chapter 2 of Daniel, we see an image which exists. And that image is presented with a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, all of which pointed to 4 successive universal kingdoms. And then finally, we have this phase of feet and iron and clay mixed, which brings us up to our days. Now, our time really has gone, so we're not going to spend any great detail looking at this, but let us look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 42 to 45. just to consider another portion of scripture which talks about the destruction of the kingdoms of men, which was just depicted in Ezekiel 38, and the establishment of one kingdom, which will be a God-appointed kingdom. Daniel 2, verse 42, "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." So this means that all governments of the earth, where men are committed to rule for the time being, are destined to be overthrown. Revelation 11 verse 15 tells us that the kingdoms of this world are to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, thinking back to the image in Daniel chapter 2, we realize that the image represents the kingdoms of men, which is to stand upon its feet and to be smitten by this stone which is cut out of the mountain. And it will smash it to pieces with absolute violence and destruction. Or in other words, the nations which are represented by the image, that is the European countries, are to be physically overthrown by the Mighty One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, the one who is God manifestation, the one represented by this stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, so without human intervention, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We are familiar with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 9, so we won't turn there. But let us finally consider, just for a few moments to close, this city Jerusalem and the conditions of the world that will be prevalent in the earth after this time of destruction, and when Jerusalem shall be restored once again and the kingdom restored to Israel. We remember those words, Jerusalem, the city of the great king, because we'll remember that they were the words of Jesus Christ. No man with any respect for the Lord Jesus Christ would ever speak slightingly of Jerusalem. But further than that, no careful student of his words would think only of the city's historic past. Jesus didn't look to the city historically necessarily, but with a future aspect. And he links it with his own future. He has not finished with Jerusalem, as we have seen, and none who love him will disregard it. In all this, Jesus was basing his own teaching on the words which God spake in time past and to the fathers by the prophets. Their theme had been, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee." What did God say about Jerusalem specifically? 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 6. "But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." Yes, a day is coming when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is the glorious aspect of our subject, so let us turn to it. Isaiah chapter 2. In verse 3. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So Jerusalem is very much an integral part of the plan and purpose which God has with this earth and man upon it. especially when that kingdom comes. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. The 60th chapter of Isaiah. Verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. 65, verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice for ever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Then things shall be different in those days. People today are afraid of walking the streets alone, afraid of catching diseases and viruses. They are afraid of dying. They are afraid of living. What a sad state to contemplate. King David, who lived approximately 1,000 years before Christ, ruled in Jerusalem. To him God promised a descendant, as we saw, who would reign on his throne over a divided kingdom, as we read in the book of Samuel. 1,000 years later, Mary was told that she would bear the Messiah. Call his name Jesus, we read, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Jerusalem, indeed, is the city of the great king, as we read in Matthew 5, verse 35. But from that day to this, there has never been a king of the Jews ruling in Jerusalem. Today, Jerusalem threatens to become once again the focal point of tremendous conflict, which might easily draw in the world's powers. We already have seen that Bible prophecy written well over 2,000 years ago anticipated this situation. Let us go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 6. In drawing our comments to a close, Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Jesus himself, as we mentioned, foretold the destruction of Jerusalem, and he foretold them amid scenes of terrible suffering. As he carried his cross to Calvary, he said to the woman lamenting his fate, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren." Come with me to Luke 21:24. Luke 21:24. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." As we said, these words were fulfilled less than 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. An eyewitness historian vividly recorded the appalling suffering that accompanied the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in AD 70. Though Jerusalem is still a burdensome stone in the world, the situation is not to last. After the second coming of Jesus, he shall come with power and authority to save the world from self-destruction, and Jerusalem will become a city of peace. Isaiah 65, verse 18. Verse 17, for connection, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. The prayers of those who believe God's promises will always include a prayer for Jerusalem. And that's why we chose Psalm 122 for our introductory reading. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to cut our remarks, I think, to a close, so let us do that with Psalm 72 to give a closing picture of the events that will, or the conditions rather, that will prevail when Jerusalem becomes the capital city again. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Verse 16. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Let us pray then for the peace of Jerusalem, and for the prosperity of the people of Israel.